So the subject matter of today's class is going to be a detail in the idea of the sota, which is the suspected adulteress. And there's a lot to be said about this. I don't have time to say it. That's just for reasons of brevity. Let's just say the following, that the ritual of the suspected adulteress, the seitim, demonstrates that the Torah expects nothing less than absolute fidelity when it comes to Jewish marriages. And even when the spouses are perhaps less than sterling or perfect character, if you follow along the Chumash carefully, you see that the husband is probably a miser and he's not very nice to his wife, and this causes problems and issues. And she's wanton enough to ignore her husband's warnings and secludes herself with other men. So despite all of this, the Torah's concern for the sanctity of marriage is so great that it sets aside its usual censure of not embarrassing people, and the sota goes through an extraordinarily embarrassing situation. Obviously, a good marriage would never end up in a sota situation. And of course, it's not. There's nothing good about this. There's nothing happy or exciting about this. This is the result of less than perfect reality. But in this less than perfect reality, Hashem allows His own name to be erased in order to possibly bring about peace between spouses and save a marriage. Of course, if a woman's motives are pure and nothing wrong was done, and everything works out just fine. In the Mishnah times, when the morality of Jewish society began to dwindle and sink, the whole sota business was done away with altogether, and we have not seen anything like this in probably close to 22 centuries. With that very brief and inadequate preface, please join us, the book of Numbers, Chumash Bamidbar Perek Hei, and we're going to take a look at a specific verse, Pasuk Yud Zayin. So what happens is in the verses before, it says the man brings his wife to the Kohen, and he brings this offering. The offering is brought of Seorim of barley, which is unusual because virtually all meal offerings are brought from wheat, and this one is brought of barley. And the other interesting thing is that the meal offering does not include any olive oil. Olive oil, of course, could be a source of light, a source of illumination, but this is a dark situation. And in this dark situation, there is no light. There's also no lavona, which is a particular kind of herb that brings aroma to the meal offering. But this is an unaromatic situation. And it's called a minchas kenaris. It's called a meal offering, a jealous meal offering, literally as it translates. It's a minchas zikaron maskeres oven. It is a memorial portion of this mincha which serves to bring to mind sin. In verse 16, v'hikrev eisa ha-koyen, the koyen will bring this offering, v'he'emido lufnei Hashem, and the suspected adulteress is placed before God. And now, the subject of this morning's class, a glass of sacred water. V'lakach ha-koyen mayim kedoshim. The koyen takes sacred water, and he takes it b'chli chores, in an earthenware container. He also takes min ha'ofer, a little bit of the dust, asher yiyeh b'karka ha-mishkan, which is found on the floor of the mishkan. Yikach ha-koyen, he takes that, v'nosan el ha-moyim, and he places that in the water. Now, in addition to all of this, there's a series of events that happen which are basically supposed to cause the woman some embarrassment, so that if something went wrong, she will admit and say, yeah, sorry guys, it did happen. And then there's this whole thing of the Kohen, and he administers an oath, and he says, if nothing happened, then you have to say nothing happened. If something did happen, you have to say something did happen. Anyway, the upshot is that she drinks this water after a Megillah, a special parchment, a scroll is written with Hashem's name. The scroll is erased into that water, and in the event that there was sinful behavior, there will be a very, very devastating consequence to both partners of this crime, both the paramour as well as the woman who was involved in this illicit relationship. And if not, it brings enormous blessings, a profusion of goodness. So let's focus on verse 17. Let's take a look in Rashi now. Mayim kedoshim. The first question is, what makes water holy? What does it mean, holy water? Today you can buy holy water on the internet. I would say save you money, but that's what they're talking about today. So what is this Mayim Kedeshim? Is that holy water as old as the Bible itself? So Rashi says, well, no, not really. It doesn't. We're not talking about something that was prayed over. We're not talking about something that was imbued with any special powers. Mayim Kedeshim means shekodshu bakir, that it became sanctified because it was in the wash basin. So here is the short point. The artifacts, the vessels of the Beis HaMikdash are sacred and designated for a holy purpose, and therefore, whatever is placed inside those artifacts immediately acquires the properties of those artifacts. And so if you have kalim, vessels, which are part of the Beis HaMikdash repertoire of vessels, what will happen is when something is inside it, it becomes mikudash, it becomes sanctified. So therefore, mayim kedoshim would mean water that was inside one of the vessels of the Beis HaMikdash. Which vessel of the Beis HaMikdash contained water? We had the wash basin. So it was kadshu bekir, it was placed in the kir, and as a result of that, it was sanctified. And this is like the halacha of anything that goes into a clay shadus, into one of the artifacts or vessels that's used for the purpose of service to Hashem in the Beis HaMikdash. Lefi shenasa hakir min achoshes. And now is the question, so why, if it has to be sacred water, it could, after all, be any sacred water. You could have poured any water into a clay shadus, into a vessel that was used for service in the Beis HaMikdash. And once it will be used for service in the Beis HaMikdash, it becomes sacred. So if you needed sacred water, or if you needed Beis HaMikdash designate water, you could have created Beis HaMikdash designate water. Why take it from the kir, from the wash basin that would be used by the Kohanim in the beginning of their service to Hashem each day, when they would wash hand and foot to prepare for their service, for their repertoire of avodah. So Rashi tells us the reason is lefi shenasa hakir min achoshes, because the original kir, and certainly in the time of Moshe Rabbeinu, was made of the copper of mares hatzeves, of these mirrors. These reflective mirrors, and these were the ones that the woman had gathered together and brought to Moshe Rabbeinu. They brought everything. They brought the gold, they brought the silver, they brought the jewelry. They even brought the mirrors from the makeup bags, and they piled these in front of the Mishkan. And Moshe Rabbeinu didn't want to take that. He thought that was inappropriate. He said that was made for purposes of the Yetzirah, to rouse their husbands. He said that's doesn't belong in service of a Beis HaMikdash. And Hashem says to Moshe, wrong. Elu chavivin alai. These are most precious to me, because it was with these mirrors that the women used to rouse their husbands, and that's how we ended up with the next generation of Jewish people in Mitzrayim. So on the contrary, Hashem tells Moshe, take those mirrors, and those mirrors were the only part of the Mishkan that wasn't matte, but rather had a shine to it, because the kir was a gleaming rather than matte vessel. And it represented the polar opposite of the Sota's behavior. Because these are women who had extreme loyalty and monogamy with their husbands. The Zu Parashom Darkei, and she has departed from their ways. Shahoyu Nivolois Labaaleyem Bimitzrayim Tachas HaTapuach. There's this proverbial description in the Song of Songs of under the apple tree. And under the apple tree refers to the extreme modesty and monogamy of the Jewish woman at the time. And this woman has taken a different path. Vizo kilkalola acher. She experienced moral corruption, and she went with somebody outside of the marriage. So tibadigboy, this would be the ideal way for her to be, so to speak, tested. This would become the test. So that's the meaning of mayim kedoshim, and that's the reason why the kedusha, the holiness of this water, specifically comes about through the kir. Rashi goes on to explain now, okay, fine, now we know what the meaning of v'loka chakoy mayim kedoshim. But we take it in what? The Torah emphasizes b'chli chores, in a pottery container, an earthenware container. So what's up with the earthenware container? Really, who cares how it's taken? Says Rashi, b'chli chores, he hishkesa es hanoyef yayin meshubach, she, in all likelihood, served this paramour wine, fine wine, dessert wine, I don't know. Fine wine, which was bekoses meshubachim, in fine china or in elegant glassware. Lefichach, Tishta mayim hamorim, she will drink this, what is called bitter water or pernicious waters. She'll drink it. Instead of wine, she's drinking water. And she drinks it ubamkida bezuya shalcharis, in a less than impressive container, a very, very simple shard of pottery, a pottery jug. So from Rashi's perspective, we learn two things. Number one, mayim kedoshim, sacred waters, means that it was mekudesh, was sanctified, because it was placed in a vessel that was used for Beis HaMikdash. A. B. Which specific vessel? The kiyar, because that represents the idea of extraordinary loyalty and extraordinary modesty and monogamy. And she has taken a path that is very much at odds with the path of the people who brought the mirrors for the kiyar. And that we talk about the idea of the Kli Cheres, because this is the polar opposite of what happened. That in that inappropriate relationship, fine china or crystal would have been used. And so now we have Kli Cheres. Now we have very simple earthenware container, not wine, but water. So the Medrash HaGadol says something very interesting. It says that the earthenware, the pottery jug, is easily shattered. And when the pottery jug is broken, there's nothing left afterwards. It's not something, nobody keeps pottery for a long time. Apparently pottery was like the equivalent of today's, you know, temporary kind of things, like plastic. Yeah, it was like very, very cheap, very, very inexpensive. People washed pottery a number of times, and then at some point it just got dirty, and they just like threw it out and shattered it, and they bought new pottery. It wasn't made for multiple use over a very long time. What we call in Hebrew, chad pami. Use it once, discard it. It's discardable. And the Medrash HaGadol says this very, very specific emphasis here. Because if this would be like a crystal glass, and that would be used for this event, people say, oh, that crystal glass, that's what so-and-so used. That's what so-and-so drank from. And then people would remember their sinful behavior. So the Torah doesn't want whatever embarrassment is needed over here to get to a point of confession, so be it. But we don't want to preserve this reality. We don't want it to be passed on for the future. People will be able to say, oh, this is the earthenware. This is the glassware. This is the fine goblet. This is the crystal of the china. And therefore, we use something very simple. She yishavar akli, gets broken afterwards. Shechas Hashem, because the Medrash HaGadol says, Hashem is concerned with kaved bas Yisrael, with the honor of this woman. She did not nice things. She sinned. She behaved inappropriately. That's true. That's true. But there's no reason to preserve indignity for any longer than it has to be. And that's what the Medrash HaGadol emphasizes, it should be used of an earthenware vessel. And Ramban, quoting the Medrash HaGadol, he says, shatter it, break it. It should be broken after. And he says something else interesting. The Ramban says that this brings to mind, the earthenware jug or container brings to mind, the fact that el ofar ata ve el ofar tashuv. You come from dust, and you return to dust. And here we have a very, very interesting idea, which is kind of picked up and further developed by the Baal HaTurim. The Baal HaTurim says that we have that pasuk, El Ofer Atav, El Ofer Toshuv, and we have this Mishnah, there's a famous Mishnah, which is found in the beginning of the third chapter of Masechet Avot. And it goes something like this. Akavya ben Mahalal said, Histakel b'shlesh advarim, you should look at three things, you won't even come to the hands of sin. What are the three things? Mi'ayin basa, from what? Whence do you come? The beginning of every person's existence is mitipasrucha, from a rotten semen, nothing. Like a person is nothing. We have very humble beginnings. And then, ula'anatahilach, where are we going? Where are we going? Where's the end of the journey of the material physical body? Earth. Is this meme going on Facebook of a grave in front of a beautiful mansion and a dilapidated home. And the grave says, rich man's grave, poor man's grave. Same grave. The grave is the grave. Doesn't look any different. Earth is earth. So where are you going? You're going to Mokim of Afar Verima. You're going to a place of earth and you're going to a place of maggots. And then it says, V'chol ma'asecha b'seif v'nichtavim. All of your deeds are recorded. So here, the Baal HaTurim says something very interesting. We have this idea, he brings down from the Talmud Yerushalmi, that Lama Mayim and Lama Ofer, says this is to remind the person who right now is in this situation of the Seita, that we want confession, we want to know what really happened, like let's just let's just find get to the bottom of this. So he says, what happens is that the water that's given in this offer, in this jug, has a very, very powerful message. Offer atav, offer toshuv, that's the klicheres. Mayim is whence is your beginning. And then there's a megillah, there's a written piece of parchment which is erased into it. This represents the idea of v'chol ma'asecha v'sefer nichtovim. So that's a little bit of background on the water. And we're going to conclude today with studying a fascinating lesson where the Rebbe takes this whole business of the water and the earthenware and teaches us about sin in general. Because after all, as we see here on page Ayin Aleph, Simen Yud Beis, that there's a remez, there's an allusion, there's a lesson that's being conveyed to us about the concept of the Seita and this water that had to be drunk that's relevant and meaningful for each and every one of us, regardless of our gender or what kind of inappropriateness we may have been involved in. The Rebbe begins his commentary by noting that ha-soita hi-semel l'chol adam ha-oiver aveda. The soita is, in addition to its literal meaning, a paradigm. It's a paradigm for every person who might veer away from the path of righteousness and might behave sinfully. Kedivri chazal, as per the words of our sages in the beginning of Masechet Sota, quote, ein adam oiver aveda, a person does not commit sin, elo imkein, unless unless a spirit of folly has entered him. Because sin is not really that rewarding. The sin is there for a moment, the pleasure is there for a moment, and afterwards there's regret, and afterwards there's contriteness and frustration and upset. And a life of sin is not satisfying. And it doesn't provide long-term comfort. All sinners can tell you that. They get carried away, there was a moment of lust, and then they're left to pick up the pieces. So the Gemara says, so why do people sin? It's not worth it. In the long run, it comes back to bite you. True. So ein adam eiver aveda, why does a person commit a sin? Nichnas bei ruach shtus, a spirit of foolishness, a spirit of folly, a spirit of that which is actually illogical. There isn't that much rhyme and reason. It's very hard to explain sin post ipso facto. What were you thinking? I don't know what I was thinking. I don't know why I did that. That was dumb. I shouldn't have. But that was very powerful Ruach Shtos. And how do we learn this? How do we know this? Where does the Torah convey this idea that ein adam oiver aveda, that a person wouldn't do sin ela in kein unless nichtas be Ruach Shtos? Where is the origin, the root source of that teaching? The root source of that teaching, says the Gemara, is our Seita. This psukim in the Chumash right here, Shanemar, as it says, ish ish ki siste ishte. When a person, it says sista ishta. The word sista comes from the terminology of sista ksiv, which is the same Hebrew letters and word as shtus. Folly, foolishness, stupidity. Same idea. So the question then is, if we know the origin and source of sin, which is already, we're halfway there, now we've gotten through the diagnostics, how do we avoid this? In other words, if you want to figure out how to deal with a situation, the first thing is size of a situation. And once you have the situation sized up, then we have to find a coping mechanism or a strategy to deal with it. So now that we know that the origin of sin is folly, is foolishness, is stupidity, is a spirit that kind of grips a person, sweeps over a person, and makes them do things that they didn't really want to do, and they'd have absolutely no pride in, and they feel stupid about later, so how do we stop that? Well, since this teaching comes from the Sota, logic would then dictate that the responsibility of being able to rein ourselves in, or the mandate that Hashem puts upon us, would also be found in the teachings of the Sota. And so the Rebbe suggests, yes, the teaching is found right here. This verse, verse 17, provides the strategy for being able to avoid sin. The strategy is Mayim Kedoshim, holy water. Holy water will enable you to overcome the spirit of folly. How so? What is holy water? And how will it help me to be able to stay on the straight and narrow? So the Rebbe says, first of all, mayim, water in general, H2O, roimzim l'teira. We know that this is a metaphor, this is a symbol of Torah. As it's written, and this is brought in the Gemara Bava Kama and in many other places, ein mayim, there is no water, ela teira, save Torah. So Torah is synonymous with the metaphor of water. In fact, water is used to be the depiction. It's emblematic of Torah. So just like water hydrates and water nourishes and water makes sure that things are supple and moist, this is how it is with Torah and with our Jewish persona. If you want to feed, nourish, hydrate your neshama, if you want to be moist spiritually rather than dried out, you need to study Torah. But it's not just any water. The hadgasha, the emphasis here, is mayim kedoshim, holy water. But if ain mayim ela teira, if all of water is teira, so what's mayim kedoshim? What does it mean, holy water? It's all holy. It's Torah. So the Rebbe says, this teaches us that the kavana, the intention here, is lepnimius ha-teira, to the esoteric disciplines, the mystical, spiritual teachings of teira, because the teira speaks to us on a literal level, about technicalities. That's called the exoteric part of teira, or the nigla, the halacha, which deals with cows, oxen goring cows, and people fighting over a garment, and so on and so forth, and that's all Torah. But you don't see the holiness overtly when you study that. Whereas when you're learning teachings of Pnimius of Torah, when you're studying the inner discipline of Torah, when you're studying the esoteric or mystical teachings, you're talking about divinity, you're talking about godliness, talking about spiritual worlds and angels and godhood. So the idea of Torah, of Mayim Kedoshim, means Pnimius HaTeira, the chelik of Teira, which is Kaddish, which is overtly holy, which is Nisgav Umarumam Yoser Minyani Eilam, which does not speak to and about worldly matters, but rather transcends worldliness, speaks to us about a reality that's beyond the purview of our everyday existence. And in many ways, the esoteric teachings of Torah are also sometimes beyond simple logic. It's a little bit beyond rhyme and reason. In the Pnimius HaTeira, in the inner soul of Torah, there's a koyach miyuchad, there is a special power, lahashpia al adam achaita. These teachings have a special way of getting through to the heart of the sinner. Kedivri chazal, this is also evidenced in the words of our sages. What I'm about to share with you now is shared in the Medrash Rabbah on Megillas Eicha, and it's also found in the Jerusalem Talmud and Masechet Chagiga. And it says, quote, Hamo'er Shabbah, Hamo'er, the source of its light, the luminary of it, Machazir Lemutav, will bring the student back to a path of goodness. In other words, it is possible for a person to veer off the path of righteousness and goodness. Torah study can help a person experience rehabilitation, can bring a person back. But which part of Torah? Our sages say, not the or, not the light, the effulgence of Torah, but rather Hamo'er Shabbah, the luminary, the source of that spiritual light, which clearly is speaking about the part of Torah that is the source of light, the source of spirituality, the source of what we would call radiance. So this Mayim Kedoshim, this holy, spiritual, mystical, sacred teaching, what should it be placed in? What should be the container that holds it? And the answer is a Kli Cheres, an earthenware jug. And not only an earthenware jug, but if case is not good enough to have earthenware, we need a little earth too. Leizu bavad ela shesh la'arev bahem. Into this water, you have to mix a little bit of offer, a little bit of earth, a little bit of soil, a little bit of dust. What's the message? What's up with this earthenware and earth? Why are we talking about soil? Even a drop of it. But we emphasize this need for soil. So the Rebbe explains, that's kedesha pnimius ha'teira tucha la'agia la'adam ha'cheita. In order for these holy, mystical, spiritual teachings to penetrate the sinner, ula hashpia alav, and to positively affect him, ein hi yecholu hishoyer ba'aba arba amis shel kedusha. It cannot remain on its proverbial shelf, its place of honor, in its frame of holiness. The person is where the person is, the Torah remains where the Torah is, and the twain shall never meet. Minutakes umiruchekes me'elam, it remains in an ivory tower of objective indifference, nothing to do with the ordinary, regular person. Person says, they're very mystical teachings, doesn't talk to me. Nothing to do with my life, doesn't affect me, it doesn't intersect with my orbit, it doesn't in any way visit or invade my private space. So the answer is, well, it should. And therefore, yeshla hafitzu lefarsam meisa b'chol makim, what should be done with holy, mystical, spiritual teachings of Torah? They should be widely taught and promulgated. Ad shetagia gam lemi shehu bebechinas kli cheres, until it reaches the person who is like an earthenware jug. Nothing to speak of or write home about. No crystal, no china, not painted, not beautiful, not appropriate, not something you want to hold on to or keep, just earthenware. Well, if that holy water, if that holy part of Torah can find every frame of reference, can be placed in every kind of reality and explained on every level, So then, the kli hayored v'atachtem b'yesu, what we would call the lowest vessel in the kitchen, in the repertoire of vessels, this is about as low as it gets. This is your styrofoam, your plastic. So it has to go everywhere. It has to be, the vessel is a metaphor also that contains, it's an envelope or a convention that contains an idea. So the teacher who has this water, this holy water, these spiritual teachings, has to make sure to convey it in a variety of vessels, even in vessels of earthenware, to make sure that it's widely disseminated. And the person has to also be on a level of offer. What is the level of offer? Like we say, nafshi ka offer la kaltia. My soul should be like dust. This is the concept of humility. So when the teachings are shared widely, in earthenware, so to speak, jugs, and when they are taught with humility, then it is able to turn the sinner around. And that's the Torah's answer for you. This follows in keeping with what it says elsewhere, that Barasi Yetzirah, Almighty God says, I created an evil inclination, Barasi Torah Tavlin. I also created the antidote. And the antidote is the Torah. The Torah is the medication. The Torah is that which can kill off the negativity and allow the positivity to flow. And all of this is contained in a detail about the Sota. And that's the lesson of the holy waters, the earthenware jug, the pinch of soil, and the ability for every one of us to overcome the narrow reality of the Yetzer Hara and experience true spiritual freedom.